take your Bible, open it in your New Testament to Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1. We have concluded our verse-by-verse study in Judges and Joshua in the Old Testament, and I was just asking the Lord, where should we go next? We finished 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday night, and he said, go to 2. Okay, I can do that. But how we got to Galatians from Joshua, I do not know. Other than that's just where the Lord laid it on my heart. Is that all right? I hope so, because I don't know what to do if it isn't. Now, we have not been in this book for over 6 years. And before that, we hadn't been in it in over 7 or 8 years, maybe. I think we did it first in 07 and then in 2013, so now we're back in it. And it's an incredible, incredible letter. The main theme of this letter is freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world of bondage. Bondage. There is the bondage to, for example, drugs and alcohol and even prescription medications that has been the rampant. I think I read the other day that we have an epidemic in this country with prescription painkillers, you know. It's just unbelievable. People are in bondage. And people are in bondage to alcohol and other things. But, you know, I think the greatest and fundamental problem is the bondage that's in our nation of spiritual bondage. And a lot of that comes from religion. You know what I mean by religion, right? Not Christianity, but religion. Religion is a bond master. It's a slave master that enslaves people, that tells them that you must perform this way in order to become acceptable in God's sight. But the Bible says if you're in Jesus, you've been made accepted in the Beloved One. Amen? So many people think that they've got to follow all these rules and regulations. And, you know, the term legalism has been thrown around over the years. And it's been misapplied and misdefined. Legalism is not saying, well, the Bible teaches that this, and therefore I'm going to try to live that way because that's what the Bible says. That's not legalism. Legalism is an attitude where you say, you know, if you don't think like I do, act like I do, so-and-so like I do, then you're just not as spiritual as me. Atheists can be legalists. Because you see, they are free from the so-called bondage of religion. And so they think that because they are free from that, they're better than you. They are legalists. Because they think that they're accepted in their own self by their own behaviors and all the rest. And so legalism is not living by the Word of God. Legalism is an attitude of I am superior to you because you don't believe or practice the way I do. And folks, there's lots and lots of Baptists that are legalists. There's lots and lots of others that are legalists. And of course, the charismatic movement is filled with legalism. The freedom is the theme of this book. Freedom. There's a secondary theme. You ready? How to enjoy your freedom in Jesus. How to, you know, or I could call this book a subtitle, How to Be Happy, you know, How to Be Happy in Jesus. How to enjoy your faith in Christ. I've met so many believers that are just, you know, are you saved? Yes. Well, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. I mean, they're not happy. Have you met miserable Christians? Now, miserable Christians come in different varieties. Some are under the disciplinary hand of God, and that's understandable. They should be miserable. But most of our friends that are professing Christians that are miserable not because God is disciplining them, because they think that that's the way the Christian life's supposed to be. We can't have any fun. You know, we're Christians. Have you learned that loving Jesus is fun? It's happiness. Remember we used to sing a song, Happiness is to know the Savior, living my life within His favor, having a change in my behavior, happiness is the Lord. Are you happy tonight? Yes. I'm so happy. There used to be a singing group years ago called the Happy Hunters and the Happy Goodman family. They were happy people. I don't know what made them happy, but they at least they said they were. You don't have to tell people when you're happy in Jesus. It just shows up. So the secondary theme of this letter is how to enjoy your freedom in Christ. Now let me give you a definition of freedom. You ready? Here's the Bible definition of freedom in Christ. It is not the ability to do what I want. Freedom in Jesus is the ability under the Holy Spirit's control to become what Christ wants me to be. Are you free tonight? I hope so. You know, you and I are not supposed to look at a set of rules and regulations and say, okay, if I obey this and do this and don't do this and don't do this, that makes me spiritual. No. Freedom in Christ is not to live the way I want. Freedom in Christ is to become what Christ wants me to be, and that's free. And the Bible says if the Son, capital S, has set you're free indeed. Amen? Jesus sets you free. The central point of this whole letter is that spiritual freedom comes through the truth, and the truth is the person of Christ, and we find Jesus in this book. Years ago, Dr. A.T. Robertson used to teach Greek in one of our seminaries. And every semester when he finished New Testament Greek, he would hold up his New Testament book, a Greek, and he would say, young men, we have studied the person of Jesus himself. You cannot separate Jesus from his word. They're inextricably intertwined. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to some churches in an area called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was written approximately 60 AD while Paul was in Corinth for the third time, and the purpose of this letter was to correct some errors in the churches in Galatia. They'd fallen prey to that famous group of people known as the Judaizers. These people, that's just a big word, it means that they mixed Judaism with Christianity and tried to make you follow the law in order to be saved. Now, we don't hear about that term anymore, but there's lots of them around. There is a group, and the name just went out of my head, probably so that you would not know it, but there is a group out there. They're called, I can't think of the name of it now, but anyway, the Seventh-day Adventists do this, you know that, but there's a newer group out there that is doing this, and they're becoming quite messianic Jews. They're mixing Christianity with the law. And there's some other ones that do that as well. And you can't do that, because when Jesus said, it's finished, he ended the sacrificial system. We're no longer required to follow the sacrificial system of the law. We are free in Jesus. Amen? Nod your heads. Not a trick question. Smile when I say that. That's good news. Now, this book has been called the Magna Carta of Spiritual Liberty. Someone else has called it the Christian Declaration of Independence. Another has called it the Battle Cry of the Reformation. And, of course, this has also been called the Charter of Freedom. Let me give you a quick outline of the book very quickly. In chapters 1 and 2, we're going to have as our theme Paul's defense of his apostleship. He'll defend his apostleship. In chapters 3 and 4, he'll talk about justification by grace through faith plus nothing. And in chapters 5 and 6, he'll talk about the fact that our work is in grace and it's free from the law. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are doctrinal. Chapters 5 and 6 are practical, meaning we make application of the doctrinal section. Now, by now you've found Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that evil world, of course, is the evil world system in which we live, which is opposed to God and the things of God, according to the will of God our Father. Now, unlike most of Paul's letters, the one to the churches in Galatia has no commendation. He doesn't say anything nice to them first. He says something nice to the Roman Christians. He writes something nice. He commends the Ephesian believers, the Philippian believers, the Colossian believers. But in this letter to the churches in Galatia, there is no commendation. I mean, even the carnal, backslidden Corinthian believers got some kind of praise from the Apostle Paul, but not the Galatian believers. Why? Because Paul does not, well, the reason Paul does not commend them is because, not because, started to say it, I said it wrong. He did not commend them, not because they committed some overt sin. Instead, he does not commend them because they had done something far worse. They had believed and start to put into practice the wrong thing. They were believing wrong. They had accepted as true the teachings of the Judaizers, and they were who were mangling the word of God. The reason for the lack of commendation is because Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that it was far worse for a believer to believe wrong than it is to do wrong. Let me say that again. It is far worse for you and I to believe contrary to the Bible than it is to act contrary to the Bible. You know why? Because living wrong and doing wrong in the sight of God do not cause us to believe wrong. The converse is true. When we believe wrong, then we'll do wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an illustration of that. If you use God's name in vain, you do so because you have no respect for the holiness of the name of God. In other words, you believe it's okay to use God's name as a swear word. To you, it's not wrong. You believe wrong, therefore you act wrong. But on the other hand, if you are conscious of the holiness of the name of God Himself, you do not use His name in vain because you know it would be wrong to do that. So your belief in the holiness of the name of God causes you to act properly with regards to His name. Okay? Does that work for you? Let me give you another illustration. In other words, those who live right do so because they believe right, not in order to become right. Very important. The legalist teaches that you have to behave right in order to become right. We live right because we believe right. In other words, what we believe, what the Bible teaches us, is going to be what we believe and practice, right? And as a result of that, that changes our behavior. Has your life changed since you got saved? Has your behavior changed? I hope so. I mean, you're not perfect overnight, but at least are you like the guy in the insane asylum every day and every way you're a little better? Hopefully. So this is the reason Paul does not commend these Galatian believers with the opening statement of his letter. The Christians in the churches in Galatia had been preyed upon, P-R-E-Y-E-D, preyed upon by the Judaizers, and they believed that heresy. And in so doing, they had chosen to believe wrong and were therefore living wrong. And of course, we have the same problem in lives of Christians today. Most Christians today live wrong in the sight of God because they believe wrong. For example, if you don't believe that it's important to read your Bible every day and pray every day, you won't do it. I take my metformin every morning and every night. You know why? Because I know that if I don't, my A1C is going to jump and I'm going to have problems. Now, I got my blood results back a few weeks ago from the doctor, and he's very happy with all of my stuff, and he was very happy with my A1C. Well, how come? Partly because I'm watching my carbs, but also because I believe that if I don't take that pill, my health is going to tank, right? So what do? I take the pill. You see, if we don't believe it's wrong, if we don't believe it's beneficial for us to read the Word of God every day, we just won't do it. If you believe it's okay to drink, you know what's going to happen? This is going to shock you. If you don't believe it's wrong to drink, guess what? You're going to drink. If you don't believe it's wrong to skip church, you'll skip church. If you don't believe it's wrong to withhold your giving to the Lord, you will steal from God's treasury. If you believe it's not important to witness, you won't witness. If you believe it's okay to use profanity, you'll curse. If you believe it's not important to live a godly life, you won't. If you believe it's not wrong to lie, you'll lie. If you believe you have rights, even though the Christian has no rights, we've given our rights to Jesus, You'll take up an offense at someone, it wrongs me. By the way, that's what's wrong with our culture right now.
I have a right not to be offended.
Are you tired, like I am, of all these people that are being offended about everything? People just, oh, that offends me. Well, you know what my mother would say? Ignore it. Ignore it. If you don't like what they're doing, or just ignore them. She would say, learn to ignore. We've got teachers who lose their jobs because of some little thing that, you know, may or may not have been the best thing to do. But, you know, why did they lose their job over that? Because somebody got offended. I told you the other night I was at the doctor's office a few weeks ago with my wife who had shoulder surgery, and the doctor botched the surgery. And, of course, is not going to admit that. And instead of admitting it, he just roundly chastised her and sent her out of the examination room in tears. I was out in the waiting room with the kids, and I saw her coming out in tears, and I wanted, what husband wouldn't, right? I want to find out what happened. So I headed off to the door to find out what happened, big old me, and this little gal says, can I help you? And I said, yeah, my wife just came out of the doctor's office, examination with this so-and-so doctor, and she left there crying, and I want to know what happened. I didn't accuse him of anything. I want to know what happened. She came back and said, well, he's with another patient. Found out later, when she walked out, he went, went to the next patient. This has happened before. We found out later. And I said, well, I'll wait till he's done. Send him out here as soon as he's done with that patient. Well, please have a seat. They're trying to get me to calm down. Please. I said, no, I'll just stand here until he comes out. Well, apparently my standing there made some people feel threatened. I'm just standing there. I'm not banging on the door. I'm not yelling. Now, I have a clear voice. You know this. And the waiting room was about this size. It had a big kiosk in the middle and people on either side. And they're all watching in rapt attention of what's going to happen next. I'm standing over here at the door with the keypad, right? Somebody comes out. So I hold the door for them. Here you go. Thank you very much. You're welcome. And I'm standing there waiting for the doctor. Doing nothing. Just standing there. They call security. They have me escorted out of the building. Why am I being made to leave? Found out later because somebody felt threatened. I said, I made no threatening statements. I made no threatening gestures. But because we live in this world where, you know, our feelings are on our shirt sleeves. Oh, I feel threatened. Isn't that stupid? You see, people who think they have a right not to feel threatened called security. They came in with guns. Body armor. Yes, I went quietly. Well, I went almost quietly, got to the elevator and said, why am I being asked to leave? I have violated no laws. I've broken no rules. Well, just come with us. Come with us. I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because those people in the kiosk don't want these people to know what's going on in there. Come with us, sir. People are oversensitive. Because they think they have a right. Listen, when you get saved, you give up your rights. Jesus bore our offense. And if somebody says something that doesn't set well with you, that hurts your little old feelings, you know, like my mom said, get over it. You know, just ignore it. Why? Because Jesus died for that. If they're sinning against you, doing something wrong, Jesus paid for that sin debt, right? That's already been paid for. Why should I get upset or offended at him for saying or doing something at me when Jesus already paid that sin debt? Jesus has paid for that. Praise the Lord, he can say all he wants about me. I'm not going to get offended because Jesus paid for that offense. He bore my offenses. Amen? So if Jesus paid for my offenses, all they're doing is heaping up judgment on themselves. The Bible teaches us. They're piling up judgment on themselves, not against me. Now, yes, we are going to file a formal complaint as soon as the MRI that our regular doctor has ordered, just to, you know, so people on the that are looking up doctors for this kind of surgery will know what they're getting into, because we didn't. I don't want any harm to come to this guy. I just want people to know. But we have to understand that that offense that I could take against that person, Jesus paid for that. So, why am I letting them get to me? Were you upset? Yes, I was upset, because I want to know what he did to my wife. That's a different thing. Does that make sense? Okay. By the way, it's not just in the secular world. Our churches are filled with people who are professing Christians who just live these lackluster lives. They're living lives that are contrary to God's will. And most of them know it, and they just don't care, because they believe wrong. They believe it really doesn't matter how they live. All that matters is that they're saved, and that all that they need to do is just know Jesus as their Savior and get baptized and join the church. And they think that all there is to the Christian life is being saved. And folks, in reality, that's just square one. That's the starting place. How many people here, except for one, like a nice charcoal broiled steak? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. How many have a favorite food, let's do it this way, that you would just love to have for supper tonight if somebody else would cook it for you? That's almost everybody. Charity, don't you want in? Okay, there we go. Well, how many have ever eaten baby food? Y'all know what baby food is? Strained beets in a jar. Thank you. Now, when you were a baby, or if you may not remember, but when you've had children, babies like that stuff, don't they? Oh, this is creamed carrots. Strained, what is it, lamb? Some of the meats that they, it's just, have you ever, grown-ups, have you tasted that stuff? It's nasty. Why? Because I am so past strained beets, it's not even funny. I can remember when my little brother was eating baby food, and I remembered at age three, you know, I was two when he was born. I remember at age three liking these peas, sweet peas. You know, it looks like green goo in a jar. And I remember liking that stuff. And you know, there's no seasoning to it. It's just green goo. And I got a big spoon of it. I can remember this like it was yesterday. And I stuck it in my mouth and it rapidly left my mouth. I spit that stuff out. That's nasty. He loved it. Even at age three, I was so past green goo. Christianity is like that. Salvation is square one. I'm not comparing it to green goo. I'm just saying it's the beginning place. You have to start somewhere. But eventually, as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you get past what Paul calls in one of his letters the ABCs. Let us move on. Hebrews chapter 6. Not laying again the foundation. Listen, if you spend your life in a church that all they do is give you salvation messages, teach you nothing, you're going to grow up and be a grown-up spiritual baby. And our churches are filled with spiritual babies because the pastors have not taught the Word of God. I talked with a pastor again this past week who was just making an observation, but so many of them, he was talking about people, he said, I'm talking about people that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old in the church I pastor, and they know absolutely nothing about the Bible. And I asked them, you know, what they do know is wrong and, you know, is all twisted. And he asked them, you know, how long have you been going to church? I've been going to church all my life. And they know nothing. I said, well, partly that's their fault because they should study to show themselves approved unto God. In other words, they should take it upon themselves to study. But a lot of that lays on the pulpits because they're not teaching the Bible. And if a pastor does nothing but tell you how to get saved, this is what it was when I was growing up, every service was how to get saved. And there's nothing wrong with that, but 98% of the people who are sitting in any church at any given time at least think they're saved. And if I spend all my time giving you a gospel sermon every single time, that's great that people will get saved occasionally, but you know what? 98% of those people at least think they don't need that. They need something besides strained beets. They need some solid food. Isn't that what Paul says? You need solid food. Strong meat is reserved for those who are growing in grace and knowledge. But because people think that that's all I need is to get saved and be a member of the church, and you know, it doesn't matter, you know, as long as I'm saved, I'm okay. I got my fire insurance right here in my pocket. There's so much more. Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, trusting when my faith seems small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. You do not do that if all your spiritual diet is strained beets. That takes some solid food. These Galatian Christians were influenced by these people from the outside who came into the churches and taught them that they were taught, well, they just taught, we'll talk about what they taught them. They taught them a bunch of stuff that's contrary to the Word of God. And you know, it's bad enough when secular humanism, which is the world's way of looking at things, is destroying our nation. But it's far worse that our churches are being destroyed by the enemies from within. Beloved, America is being destroyed by its enemies that are on the inside. Secular humanism, which teaches that man is supreme and God is not there, teaches that there are no absolutes, there are no right things, there are no wrong things except that which is dictated by the government. And secular humanism is destroying the country we live in from the inside out. You ever heard of something called situation ethics? Values clarification? Political correctness? Multiculturalism? The idea that there's no right or no wrong, it just depends on the situation. The ACLU, the National Education Association, People for the American Way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These people are out there, and they're running our country, and they're ruining it. Situation ethics, secular humanism is in control of America, and it's rapidly destroying the land which we love and hold dear. And the reason the devil can get away with it is because secular humanism is a wrong way to think. It is a wrong philosophy. And by getting people to think wrong, he is succeeding in getting them to do wrong. I don't know about you, but I have no interest in putting a steel, even if it's stainless steel, anything punched through a hole in my nose or my tongue. When I was a boy, we raised cattle. And we had some cattle that we did that to. We punched a tag through a hole in their ear just so we know where, you know, who it belonged to. But you ever seen a cow or a bull with a ring in its nose? That bull belongs to me and I can lead him, tie him up. It's a sign, by the way, that's one of the things they used to do to slaves. If someone thinks there's no, have you seen these people pictures on the internet where they've got all the body, the piercings? I mean, it's unbelievable. Because they think there's nothing wrong with it. 50 years ago, who would have thought that in this country it would be legal for schools to give children contraception without their parents' knowledge and to teach them how to use it? Who would have thought that it would come to the point that Christianity and Judaism would be banned from the public forum? But we can use state money to print copies of the Quran and give it away to children in our public schools. Who would have thought 50 years ago there would be people in this country who would push for and believe that there's nothing wrong with partially delivering a baby at full term? By the way, this has even changed since I wrote my notes years ago. They now are saying it's perfectly all right to euthanize that child after it's left the birth canal. Who would have thought? You see, we act wrong because we believe wrong. That's not a human being until, you know, I would love to find one of those people and say, well, let's just pretend that you're back there. Would you have liked for us to have euthanized you right before you were born? Well, no, that's not. Well, you weren't a person. You wouldn't exist if your mother believed that. We act wrong because we believe wrong. And we don't believe that that child is a person, and he or she is. And even in our churches, it's no less evident that believing wrong are destroying the churches from the inside out. Worldliness, compromise with the evil world system is rampant in the lives of most church members. We live in an upholstered sewer known as the 21st century, and the culture is changing the church instead of the church changing the culture. Are you aware this evening that there are professing Christians in this country, in supposedly conservative Bible preaching, supposedly preaching, Baptist churches, who cannot, quote unquote, worship God without all kinds of techno hype? They cannot worship God without giant screens. They cannot worship God without fog machines, laser light shows. In other words, folks, we have inoculated folks against, the devil is inoculating people against simple Bible Christianity. What did the people without electricity do? You mean nobody worshiped God before electricity? I guess not. Because they didn't, Apostle Paul didn't have TV cameras and all this stuff. They're painting their platforms black. Are you aware of this? They're painting everything black, putting up these fancy light towers that cost thousands and thousands of dollars. And they have all this fog stuff and all the, it's called a hazer. And it brings all this fog and stuff, and you're supposed to, it's just unbelievable. And they cannot worship without it. They've been inoculated. Most churches today are devoid of any backbone, and they stand for nothing. Why? Because we don't believe right. If we did, we would act right. This is not the problem inside the church. What's going on inside the churches is a symptom of what's going on in the hearts of the typical church member. They listen to that kind of music out there. They go to those kind of concerts out there. And they come to church and they hear, "Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing salvation's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings." I was in a Christian bookstore, so-called, a while back. And playing music in the music area, was looking for, there was a beautiful song playing. And the young fellow at the counter didn't even know. I said, "Have you ever heard, do you know the words to that song?" "No." And I said, "Would you like to know what?" He said, "Yes." "Well, what are they?" And the words to the song, I've got to get that other song out of my head. The words to the song were, "Would we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Actually, no, that's not the song. The song was John Newton. But I can't think of the words. And I said, "Haven't you heard that song?" "No." "They don't sing that in your church?" "No." "The devil doesn't want me to remember that so I can encourage you." Yes. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeons flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He'd never heard that. Never heard that. Wow, those are powerful words. Well, you know what they hear? They hear about songs about self. Seven words sung 700 times. And they sit, or excuse me, they stand there. And, you know, the poor old folks, you know, after a while, they got to sit down. We're not worshiping unless we're experiencing it. Folks, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Doesn't mean something that I experience externally. It's something I experience externally because it is coming from the inside out. King David in Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. Notice he did not say, my cup is being poured full. You ever thought about that? He doesn't say, my cup is being poured full. He said, it's running over. It's filling up from the inside and just comes out. Soon, folks, God is going to raise up a pagan nation to discipline this nation unless we repent and turn back to Him. Because we must believe right. Well, what's right? This book is right. This book is right. Not this politician or this political party or that political party or this church or that church or this denomination. What does this book say? And that's our problem. Most church members have absolutely no idea. And while we were in church this morning, while you were taking a nap this afternoon, and while we're in church tonight, there are people knocking on the doors of people, residents of this city, with a Bible in one hand and some other book in the other. And they're talking to them and taking a false gospel to them. It sounds like Christianity. It sounds like the Bible. It is not. And they do more with a lie than we do with the truth. How sad. Paul says, Jesus, he says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. That is the message we must share with everybody. Jesus died to rescue us from the evil world system that we're in. May we decide tonight, purpose in our hearts, to share that message every day with at least one person this week. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for the message of the gospel that is inextricably entwined with the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that your word is true. Help us to share that simple message with someone every single day, at least one person this coming week. Bring them with us next week and help them to hear the word of God is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said amen or oh me. All right. Thank you for coming. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you for being here.